Also, in the heart of Lancaster County, a bill spear, a heavy-duty bill spear, weighing probably around 450 to 500 pounds, fell on another little boy. His name is Jethro Andrew. I was in what used to be our milk house. I was sitting there studying, and I heard this loud thud upstairs in the barn. And then I heard just a long, loud cry, and I thought right away, okay, this does not sound good. And so I jumped up, and I ran up in the barn, and there my little boy was pinned underneath a heavy-duty bill spear. Well, Jethro Andrew lived through this. It just caught him right at his ankle or right below the ankle, and yet to be determined exactly what damage it did. But for the little boy in Kentucky, it hit him at a very vital place, and his life is over. Why do I share that? Well, time is short. Whether we're going to live 4 years, or whether we're going to live 40 years, or whether we live 80 years, it's short. And it really matters what we do with our time here. My title of the message this morning is, What's the Big Deal? Now you may think, well, that's a strange title, but that is my title that came to me. What's the big deal? What is the big deal? You heard last Sunday about the importance of faith. We looked into numerous scriptures. We looked at it from different angles of how important it is to have faith. We can't even please God without faith. Brother Jason talked about how we are in an all-out war. An all-out war. Before that, Brother Simon gave a message about, titled, What's This to You? You Follow Me. We looked at the scripture recently on why we were even created. We are created by, we're created beings in the image of God, and we're created to worship. Created to worship God. And that's why I'd like to ask us this morning, what is the big deal? Why is there so much concern that we should, why should we be concerned why we are here? Why should we be concerned that the people hear the gospel, that the people get converted, that the people remain faithful? Why? Why is this even of concern? Let's all stand together and pray. Our Father in heaven, we come to you this morning in the name of Jesus. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are the King of Kings, you are Lord of Lords, you are holy and sovereign, you are almighty. We pray, Lord, for this family who lost their four-year-old yesterday, will you comfort their hearts. We think, Lord, of my cousin, who's no longer here. This will be their first Sunday to go to church without their mother and without his wife, Lord. You comfort their hearts. We want to acknowledge you, Lord, as sovereign. We want to worship you, Lord, as a as a part of your creation, you have created us to worship you. Here we are this morning, Lord. We pray that you would come and minister to our hearts. We pray that you would help us to understand that life is short and it matters what we do while we are here. It matters how we conduct ourselves. It matters that we have faith and continue in faith, Lord. So help us this morning as we study your word to do justice, to understand what the will of the Lord is. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. For you mothers this morning, I do apologize. If you were hoping that I would preach some flowery sermon on motherhood, I'm sorry. I did not realize that it was Mother's Day until I had this on my heart already. So maybe I could encourage you with one thing. If you're a mother here this morning, what would be more special to you as a mother than that all of your children could hear Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Could you wish for anything more than that? The precious children that you bore in your womb could hear Christ say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." So let this message encourage you to not grow weary in praying for your children, to not grow weary in caring for your children, for loving your children until you can love no more. I'd like to be obedient to Brother Marvin. He was the one who gave me this thought as a message. He said here at the men's discipleship meeting that we hardly ever teach on hell. And so I'm going to look at the scriptures. We are going to look at the scriptures this morning. And we're going to specifically look at the eternal punishment. Biblical eternal punishment. The biblical hell. I believe that hell today is a misconception, and people use it in a careless and flippant way. You hear people say things like, "Well, that was a hell of a game." Or they'll say, "Hell no." Or I've heard people saying, "What the hell are you doing?" Think about that. That's a very, very flippant way of something that God created. The majority of people in our country don't even believe in a biblical hell anymore. The majority of the people in our country do not believe in a biblical hell. Thus, it's just a nice byword. A lot of Christians don't believe in hell. I am astounded at conversations that I've had with Christians, quote, Christians, who explain away the biblical hell. Think about Hitler's concentration camps a little bit. There was a before my day. We're somewhat a young church, but if you talk to the older men, I can guarantee you no one would swear by the concentration camp. No rational person would refer to that as just a passive, irreverent place. It was terrible, the way that the people suffered under the Nazis' concentration camps. It was unreal what they put those people through. Children, men and women, millions of people. And because of the disturbing nature of what happened, it gripped the people with a fear of, like, wow, that must have been a terrible experience. So I'd like to ask that we do honest, or that we be honest with the scripture on what does the Bible say about hell. And I'd like to do it for two reasons. Number one is, I believe if we understand what hell is, maybe we ought to take more serious in purifying our lives, thinking of why we are here and what's coming after we die, or what's coming when Christ returns. Brother Jason talked about the reconstructionists, you know, who are just reconstructing everything, and we're going to be affected by this. I'd also like to talk about hell so we take more seriously our job to warn people of the eternal judgment that's coming. Our job to warn the people of the eternal judgment. Number one, hell is a real place. Revelation chapter 20, you don't need to turn there, says, if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown in the lake of fire. Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 says, or reads, they will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. So hell is a real place. The Bible says the books are going to be open. The book of life is going to be open. If our name is not in the book of life, we're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. There will be no debate. There will be no last argument. That's just how it's going to be. Eternal punishment. I have already spoken about the professing Christians of our day, and I'd like you to think about the rich man in the Gospel of Luke. It talks there that it was a place of torment. And Jesus said there was a rich man, and he lived in luxury. He lived in a life of ease, and he died and was in Gehenna, which is the Greek word for hell. It is a real place. The rich man was in torment, and what was his main concern? Please send someone, please raise up someone from the dead to go tell my family so they don't have to be here. I just find that so interesting that this rich man's concern was that somehow, some way, somebody rescued the rest of his family. So hell is a real place. Even though none of us has ever seen it, it is real. It has spiritual dimensions. I don't know where it is. I don't know where these people are that have died and have died without repenting, without faith. But it appears like, according to the rich man, they're somewhere already.
It's a real place. You can't put it in Google Maps. You can't get an ETA. You can't search for it. But it is a real place. Google Maps will not tell you the way to hell. It will not give you an ETA. But if the Bible is real, then hell is real. Did you know that Jesus spoke more of hell than he spoke of heaven? Imagine with me this morning being put in a prison and being tormented day and night. Being tortured. That's what hell is like. It's a dreadful place. Jesus said that on that day I will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Matthew 8, verse 12, the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And again, the Greek word Gehenna is the word that is translated to hell. We have a number of words translated to hell, but I'm specifically talking about Gehenna. This first phrase used in the Old Testament refers to the Valley of Hinnom. The Valley of Hinnom, if I'm pronouncing that word correctly. It was a valley or a ravine outside of Jerusalem. And back in the day, it was the place where parents would take their children and burn them. It was before the judgment of God fell on the children of Israel for taking part in child sacrifices. Imagine that. Imagine taking your children to this ravine and burning them as a sacrifice. It was a place of death. If you study on the Valley of Hinnom, it says it eventually became a trash and a sewage dump later on in Jeremiah's day here, where fires burned continually to eliminate all of the waste. Turn with me and let's look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Jeremiah chapter 31. And we'll start reading in verse... I'm sorry, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 31. Jeremiah chapter 7. Verse 31. And they have built the high places of Tophet, which is in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to burn their sons and their daughters in the fire, which I commanded them not, neither came it into my heart. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that it shall no more be called Tophet, nor the valley of the son of Hinnom, but the valley of slaughter, for they shall bury Tophet till there be no place. And the carcasses of this people shall be meat for the fowls of heaven and for the beasts of the earth, and none shall fray them away. Then I will cause to cease from the cities of Judah and from the streets of Jerusalem the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, for the land shall be desolate. At that time, saith the Lord, they shall bring out the bones of the kings of Judah and the bones of his prince and the bones of the priests and the bones of the prophets and the bones of the inhabitants of Jerusalem out of their graves, and they shall spread them before the sun and the moon and all the host of the heaven, whom they have loved and whom they have served, and after whom they have walked, and whom they have sought, and whom they have worshipped. They shall not be gathered nor be buried. They shall be for dung upon the face of the earth. And death shall be chosen rather than life by all the residue of them that remain of this evil family, which remain in all the places whither I have driven them, saith the Lord of hosts. I believe Jesus chose this word for a good reason. Gehenna, the place of death. The place, surely the Jews would have still had some oral passing on of this terrible valley. They still lived there in Jerusalem when Jesus came. Gehenna, a place that was continually burning, and the smoke and the smell of this. So hell is a place of eternal fire. The flames will not be quenched. It's a place of punishment, of everlasting destruction, where God's wrath will be poured. Think about that. It shouldn't be hard for us to imagine why there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, if it's a place of punishment where the flames will continually be burning. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I picked up my little son last evening because he was in so much pain. The only thing he wanted is to be held. And he didn't know, when the pain gets that intense, that you kind of lose your rationale. But he was not gnashing teeth. I don't know why the Jesus repeatedly said that there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, other than it must be a horrible place to be. This conscious, eternal torment, unending suffering and pain with no relief. Unending. No relief and no escape. Can you imagine being there in eternity? It will last forever. We need to take hell very seriously. It is not something to joke around about. We are going to wake up someday, and that's what's the terrible thing of the judgment is, because it's either going to be one place or the other. There is not a purgatory. There is not an intermittent place. It's either we're going to spend eternity in bliss and live forever, or eternity in hell in pain and suffering. Let's don't have this attitude of, well, what's the big deal? When somebody comes to us as a Christian and they have a concern with something in our life, well, what's the big deal? Choices have consequences. It may be a big deal. What if the choices that we are making will veer us off the narrow path? What if we lose faith because of choices that we've made? It is a big deal. We can't go on making poor choices and expect that everything will be okay. Now, all of us, we make poor choices. I have made poor choices, and I'm sure I'm going to make more poor choices. But stack multiple poor choices continually on top of each other, and soon you have
a big mess. So I'm not saying that we're not fallible people. We don't see things properly sometimes, and we end up making a choice that's less than ideal. That's why we need to gather ourselves together more as the day is approaching and stir each other up to love and good works. We would help ourselves if we would take hell more seriously. Just the fact that this will go on and on and on is what grips my heart and has from since I was a little boy. It's one thing to be in pain and to be miserable, but then find relief. And I know what that's like. I remember crawling down from the silo, and silo has two ladders, an indoor chute, the stave silos do, and an outdoor ladder. I was coming down the inside chute, and on the bottom of that chute is a conveyor. Now, if you know what a conveyor is, there's a top-loading conveyor and a bottom-loading conveyor. The bottom-loading, the bottom slats are taking the feed this way, and the top slats are going this way. So I fell when I was partway down and landed in the conveyor. It pushed me, my feet both went in the conveyor, and it pushed me against the end, which I was stuck. The slat was against my one foot, and the slip clutch went off. It was just bup, 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 just hammering against my shin, I guess it would be. And I could not get my foot out. It was like a muskrat stuck in a foot trap. That's what it was, except it was continually hammering against my foot. It was terribly painful. And there I was hollering at the top of my lungs. My wife was, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon, my wife was preparing our supper. We would usually eat before we did the chores. There was no one else in the barn. And there I was. And I would muster strength together, and I would you know, put my hands down, and with all my might tried to bend the slat just a little bit. I could not help myself, and it hurt both sides. So the end of the conveyor had a sharp piece of plywood, and then the slat was tapping like this, and so I knew I'm going to get released sometime. I knew this isn't going to kill me, but it hurt terribly. God provided that day by a pesty fertilizer salesman. He opened the barn doors to come to talk to me about fertilizer, and he heard this farmer yelling at the top of his lungs. He came running over there, and he was so puzzled, like, what in the world's going on? I was just like, stop the conveyor, stop the conveyor. But he rescued me. So Scripture is clear. Hell is real. Hell is dreadful, and hell is eternal. Let's look now at who will go to hell. Who will go to hell? What does the Bible say about who will occupy this place of eternal punishment? Well, Satan will, and all of his demons. And then the Bible lists some more people. We could say sinners will occupy hell. But we all have sin, right? None of us is without sin. Not one single one of us here this morning. Sinners are going to occupy this place.
When sin was brought into the world, it brought death, spiritual death and physical death. Adam and Eve died spiritually, so to speak. No longer were they in the garden, communing with God day and night, walking in that blissful paradise, but they were driven out and their bodies were now subject to decay. So we're all going to die. Some of us are going to die younger. Some of us are going to die older. And we don't know when that will be. But what we do know is if we have not repented of our sins, if we have not put our faith in God, in Jesus, then we will also die eternally. Eternal death awaits everyone who refuses to confess Jesus Christ. Eternal death awaits everyone who refuses to confess Jesus Christ, who refuses to put their faith in Him and to follow Jesus. Let's look at a scripture in Romans chapter 10. If you could turn with me, Romans chapter 10. James, could you get me some water? Thank you. Starting in verse 11. This is now the early church. This is Paul writing to the church in Rome. Pay attention here what Paul is writing. Sorry, I'm in the wrong chapter. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. It's right after the common scripture, if we shall confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe, we shall be saved. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. Or some translation will say, shall not be put to shame. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. They have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. We'll stop reading there. So from this passage we see the need of sending, we see the need of preaching, of hearing, and of believing. We need to be saved. Everyone needs to hear this. And that's why we send missionaries. This is not just for us here this morning. Think about what did we just tip over 8 billion now. Think about the people in Zanzibar where Muslim is the religion.
Think about the people in India. We need to get this message out.
People need to be saved,
or they will face eternal damnation.
And that's why we send missionaries.
That's why Brother Jason, again, is willing to leave the comforts here, leave family here, and live on a little island where it is hot and humid and muggy to preach the gospel. And let's pray for them, brothers and sisters. You can make a difference even if you don't go. Pray that the Holy Spirit would move. Pray that God would give them wisdom on how to proceed from here. The Bible commands all men everywhere to repent and believe. It's not just by rejecting Christ, I want to be clear, that sends people to hell. It's not just, all of you here have heard, and you have heard how many times about the importance of Christ. If it were just about rejecting Christ, then we would never send another missionary. Because when we send a missionary, now it makes them responsible or liable. Now they have heard, and now if they don't believe, now they have rejected. So who will go to hell? According to the Bible, it will be sinners, but specifically those who have not received forgiveness. Specifically those whose sins are still not forgiven. We have all sinned. We have all come short of the glory of God. But there is a forgiven sinner and there is the unforgiven sinner. Or how about those who have strayed away from the truth? How about those who have once had faith and then they turned their back and turned away from God? Very, very sad when that happens. Those whose names are not in the book of life. And I imagine if you're anything like me, by now you're asking the question, or thinking about it at least, you know, is this biblical hell a fair punishment? And I've struggled with this in my thought processes already. Like, why would a loving God send good-willed people to hell? Why would a loving God send people to eternal punishment? I know of a young girl who, not someone from here, but an Anabaptist young girl, who said that she trembles at even the thought of having children. How can we have children? Suppose they would not be a Christian. And she struggled with that. And I don't condemn her for struggling with that. Having looked at the terrible things about hell, that is something that grips a parent, is, my, we don't want to have children and see them in make wrong choices and have no hope that what awaits them is eternal punishment. So is it fair? Well, just stay with me here. I'd like to share something important. And by the way, if you look at our Confession of Faith, if you don't have a hard copy of it, you can go on our website. And it is number 4 in our Confession of Faith. We believe in a heaven and a hell. This is our doctrine. We believe these things. And it's important enough that it's in our Confession of Faith.
Some people might say the punishment of hell does not match the crime. Right? It doesn't really match the crime. I mean, that neighbor lady, she is so kind, she's so nice. She gives candy every time, almost every time we come. Like, why would God send someone like that to hell? There was a Mennonite man who grew up in Ephrata, who died, I don't know, in the last 10 years. I read his obituary. It's a very, very sad story. He bought a motorcycle when he was around 20 years old, and from there, it just progressed. He joined the gang, and I'm not sure exactly when it happened. I think he was still fairly young, in his 20s, I'm thinking, when he joined this gang. And up here at Reading, at one of their parks, this particular gang murdered a young married couple who was walking the park. It was late in the evening or early night. And this Mennonite man was charged at gunpoint to bury this couple. And so he did. He dug a hole there at the park, was burying these people when the police showed up. For some reason, I don't understand, but for some reason, the jury convicted him guilty of this murder, even though all he did was bury them. And it never got found out till a little before he died. He died in a prison just a few years ago. And some of you might know who I'm talking about. I don't know the man, but he spent his whole life in jail, convicted of a crime he never committed. And that's not fair, right? It's very, very sad. It's very, very sad. He spent his whole life in jail of a crime he never committed. But this is not at all the case with God. When the books are going to be open, it is going to be completely just. There will be no misunderstandings. There will be no false judgments. There will be nothing of that. It will be completely just. To say that the punishment does not meet the crime reveals something about the lack of our understanding. And may I say this morning, maybe the lack of our understanding of who God is. And what the crime is that has been committed against a holy God. Are you with me? It might reveal something about the lack of our understanding of who this God is. And our understanding of the crime that we have committed. First point, God is holy, and God has the right to determine what is right, right? I mean, let's don't put God equal with man. God has the right to determine what is right and wrong, and there's some absolutes in the Bible. It doesn't matter what the French Revolution says. It doesn't matter what kind of enlightenment is coming. It doesn't matter what artificial intelligence is going to bring. God is God. And you will never take that away from Him. He is completely just. He is holy. And justice has been determined by God's holy character. It is a standard that He has chosen, and He will uphold it. He is completely righteous, He is completely holy, and He has established right and wrong. Number two, the punishment of hell is directly related to the one we offended. Let me repeat that. The punishment of eternal death is directly related to the one that has been offended. If we're going to choose to be bitter, or choose to not forgive, or choose to not believe, you could go on and on. That is a serious offense to God. Let me illustrate. You could all probably kill an ant and no one would care, right? I mean, they're fascinating. When you watch them move something three times the size of them and just persistently, they're on the floor, this little popcorn crumb, and they roll it and then they pull it a little bit. You can kill an ant. I don't think anybody cares. If you kill a dog, some people will care. And you may get arrested. It depends why you killed the dog. If you kill a dog, some people might care, and you might get arrested. If you kill a person, that's a real problem. You may be sentenced to a lifetime in jail. That's a real problem. An ant, a dog, a person. Well, what about if you would kill the president of the United States? You probably wouldn't even live the hour out. If you kill a president, you're most likely not even going to live past that very moment. The Secret Service agents, I'm sure, will be there, and they will use their lethal force. Just punishment is always determined by the value of the one offended, right? Now, I don't feel good about this dog illustration. I've seen a big change in my life from growing up as a country boy. We always had a dog on the farm. And if our dog got old and he could hardly walk anymore, my dad would tell my uncle to come and he would take care of the dog. And the same my dad would do for my uncle. Today it's a little different story. But just punishment is determined by the value of the one offended. With our sin and rebellion, we have offended God. We have offended the holy God, whose value cannot be measured. Think about this. God made everything. Everything that is created was made by God. He made everything. He created us. He created gravity. And then he created right and wrong and the rules. He even created, or provided, I should say, a way for us to be forgiven. Right? Every one of us sitting here, God provided a way that we can have our sins completely blotted out and forgiven. God has the right to send anyone to hell who will not agree with him. It has to do, again, with the one who's been offended. If you understand who God is, some would still say, but how loving is that? How loving is it for God to send people to hell? Well, it is because he is loving that he's going to send people to hell. God loves glory. He's a jealous God. He will not tolerate mankind to rob him of his glory and of his majesty. God loves righteousness and justice and hates when his law is broken. God loves to do what is right, which is why a loving God
will send unrepented, unforgiving sinners to an eternal punishment.
Those like the rich man who have a self-seeking, we read here in Romans. The rich people, the bitter or the cynical, the murderers, the sexual impure, all liars will have their part in the lake of fire. We must believe what God has decreed and what He has spoken in His Word.
He's all-powerful, omnipotent.
He's all-knowing. He's holy. He is righteous altogether. He is sovereign. And He is not to be compared with any other person.
It doesn't really matter what Darwin and all of his followers say about God. He will never change who God is. It doesn't matter what artificial intelligence will bring in the future. We are about to see an explosion of some really strange things, especially if you talk to your grandparents. It doesn't matter what this world changes to. God does not change. His glory, He will never give up. He will never share His glory.
And so, my message this morning, in conclusion, is this.
We must humble ourselves and agree with God. We must humble ourselves and choose to have faith in a God who we cannot see.
Admit the truth of who God is. Admit the truth about His goodness to our sinfulness and to our limited understanding. James was talking about the important people and how the world deals with important people today, if they don't like what they say. And I just thought, you know, Jeff Bezos and Elon Musk and these people who are filthy rich. Recently they did a study on what does Elon Musk have to say about how much sleep you should have. I'm thinking, like, this is bizarre. Like, he builds cars. He's not a doctor. What does it even matter what Elon Musk has to say about how much sleep? But it's because of his status. And he's supposed to have an opinion on everything.
Elon Musk has very limited understanding. If you compare him with God,
the smartest person here this morning is still a sinner and has limited understanding. Let's learn from men like Job and Isaiah. Job, a righteous man, eschewed evil, walked a tightrope probably. Very godly man, we would say. Hedge of protection removed. The darts started hitting him one after another. There he sat, scraping himself with his boils, putting more ash on, trying to dry him up. His friends are accusing him. Even his wife starts to say, Job, I mean, come on. Curse God and die. And at a certain point in his story, God compares himself with Job and asks Job some questions. Job's hand is on his mouth. Job humbled himself
as righteous as he was, as upright as he was. Let's learn from people like Job. Isaiah, when he was taken up and had this little vision of God, he says this, "Woe unto me, for I'm a man of unclean lips." Prophet Isaiah, one of God's mighty instruments, "Woe unto me." We must humble ourselves, brothers and sisters. We must agree with a holy God. And one of the things that's a big stumbling block, and this comes up and has come up for many centuries, I believe, again and again, is when someone gets converted, especially in a family of unbelievers, the first question is like, one of the first things that's of concern is like, well, what about my family? Like, maybe his dad's no longer here. And it happened for Brother Levi when Levi and Ariana were still with us. And it was a very big concern for him. And it's understandable. Because hell is a terrifying thought. It's an awful place. It's horrendous, the thought of the eternal punishment. Just the very thought of this hell should frighten any one of us. How terrible would it be to spend eternity there? Think about that. I think about that. I have, personally, I've thought about, like, what if Jesus would put me on the left and say, "Go, depart from me." How would that be? I've thought much about that. There's a writer who has written Rules of a Godly Life. He says that we should think about hell every day and heaven and our death. Let's take seriously what Jesus said. When he was teaching one day, he said this way. He said, "If your hand or your foot or your eye offends you, cut it off. Cut it off." And why did he say that? He said, it is better that you would enter into heaven halt, maimed, or without one eye, than you would spend eternity in hell. And that's what makes it serious. I'd like to end on a little more a positive note. In Ephesians, we have redemption through Jesus Christ and through his blood. We sang about that this morning. The forgiveness of our trespasses is in Christ, according to the riches of his glory. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us. Come to Jesus this morning. I know some of you are holding out. You're at the age where you understand these things. And my encouragement to you this morning is, come to Jesus. He will forgive you, and he will cleanse you, and he will write your name in the book of life. Come to Jesus. Confess your sins and agree with a holy God while there is still time. Amen.
Let's all stand for prayer this morning. Lord, we stand before you in some ways trembling. We have not reached that final declaration yet. We are still subject to all the forces, all the influences that are out there. We have not yet attained. We're still walking. But we have been reminded of the consequences of our either evil actions or even lack of action. That's why we stand trembling. We who understand the truth are very thankful that we know there is a way to avoid and escape the horrors of hell. There are some, maybe even in this room, that have not yet acknowledged those consequences for whatever reason. Father, we pray for them. There is a reason and good reasons why we want to escape those horrors of hell. There's also good reasons of how to escape those horrors of hell. So we pray, Lord, as we stand before you, realizing that our life is in your hands, the judgment of right and wrong, the judgment of our eternal destiny is in your hands. We have an understanding of what it takes to please you, to satisfy you, to escape that, but the judgment is still in your hands. And so I pray, Father, that as we who know and have chosen to walk the way of truth and righteousness, that we would walk that way. Help us to walk that way clearly and consistently with clear definition. Clearly our life portrays our love for you and our desire to walk with you and our desire to honor you. Help us, Father, to do that so that we might escape, but we also might inherit. Escape the hell and inherit heaven. And for those, Father, who have not chosen to make that choice, I think I can say all of us here, everyone here, has not the excuse of innocence, which is not really an excuse. But we all have to face the reality that we know. So for those, Father, who have not chosen to make that choice, to give their life to you for what you deserve, and to escape those horrors of hell, we pray for them. It's serious. We pray, Father, that our life might be a life that draws people to you, not a life that says, if that's the way they are, I don't want anything of it. Help us, Lord, to be not hypocritical or hypocrites, but that our life might be true and honest, pure. Help us, Lord, to do that. And, Father, we must say thank you for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus, and that through him we have hope of life eternal, not hell eternal. Thank you, Lord. And it's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Brother Amos said, if the Bible is true, hell is real. That's right. That's true. I thought of this. The Anabaptist flame. You've read the stories of those men who were willing to stand for what they believed at the expense of their life. And you've read the stories how they went to the stake. And they said, thank you, Lord, for giving me this opportunity. And then they lighted the fire, and the flames consumed their life. Those men were not afraid of that flame, which is what hell is. But there's a reason they were not afraid. And I think we all know what it is. The reason was they had hope. They had a live, living hope. Those men dying in hell, burning in hell, whatever you want to say, that will be there. The difference is it is hopeless. In fact, it's more than hopeless. It's hope not. Hopeless is just less hope. This is no hope. So let's consider that. Not necessarily to scare us into making a choice to avoid it, although Jesus clearly talked about hell, and there was a purpose in that. But more so, that we might accept the sacrifice Christ gave, that we might avoid it and escape it. I want to say again, I don't want, and I know Brother Amos is not intending to do this either, to those of us or those of you who have not accepted the Lord Jesus as your Savior, he's not necessarily intending to scare you back to come to the Lord. Yet at the same time, it can serve that purpose. I'm going to give you an opportunity this morning. Those of you who have not made your choices, to make the choice. To make the commitment. I'm going to ask for a song, Justin. If you have a song, you get a song ready. And we will give that opportunity. It's not a choice you want to make spur of the moment. But yet it is a choice that needs to be made. I appreciated the way Brother Amos ended his message with the hope that there was. I thought of the jailer there when Paul and Silas were in prison. And they were at midnight, it says, they prayed and sang praises to the Lord. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, and everybody was loosed. And the keeper came in. For some reason, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" Probably Paul and Silas had some influence in that question. Probably they talked about some of the things that Jesus did and what the end of life is if we don't accept that. He says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said this. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." Do you have a song, Justin? What song number is it?
Number 629, "Just As I Am."
I'd like to invite those of you who have not made that choice to come and kneel down here and make that choice.